Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning, as I said earlier, is from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. What do you do when someone sneezes? It's natural, isn't it? You don't even think about it. You look in that general direction and say, bless you, or God bless you. If you're the person who sneezed, maybe you even look around and wonder if anyone heard you and wait for someone to bless you. But why do we do that? According to Webster's Dictionary, to bless means to wish divine favor on someone. Is that really what we mean when someone disturbs our quiet with a loud sneeze? Probably not. Yet why do we use those words? Well, this morning, I don't necessarily have an answer, but this week as I was preparing my sermon and looking into the blessing that God gives us, I did what anyone would do if they had questions about something. I went to the internet, because the internet's always right. And according to Google and Wikipedia, no one really knows why we still say that phrase, bless you, or God bless you, after someone sneezes. There's some theories. Some people think it has to do with the superstition that people used to have that when you sneeze, your spirit left your body, leaving way for evil spirits to come in, and so people would say, bless you, to keep them away. Or people thought that when you sneeze, your heart would stop, and so they said, bless you, to make sure that didn't happen. Or people thought that when you sneeze, it actually got rid of the evil spirit inside of you, and so they would bless you. But almost everyone agrees that it has a lot of its origin back in the time of the plague, when Pope Gregory I would use that blessing on people who sneezed. When someone sneezed, it was probably a sign that they weren't feeling well, that they might have the plague, and that they were going to die. And so they would use that blessing to encourage one another, to maybe think they would be saved. But none of that, as interesting as I hope it was, really explains why we still use that blessing today, does it? It's probably safe to say that none of us hold any of those superstitions about how our body works. If they do, I could have you talk to my wife, and she could explain that none of those are true, medically speaking. But we still say that phrase. It's a reminder that oftentimes we say things without really knowing their original meaning, or even their meaning today. We just say them because. And unfortunately, that happens in the church here as well, doesn't it? Think about all the things that you hear in church week after week that are the same. Yes, the readings change from week to week, but for the most part, the parts of the service, depending on which service we're using, are the same. And be honest with yourself. I won't ask for a show of hands or anything, but be honest. How often do you say the creeds, say the Lord's Prayer, say one of the other familiar parts of the service without even realizing what it is you're saying or really what it means to you? Again, I'll be honest. I've done that before. I've been up here even and spoken words and thought to myself, what part am I on now? It happens. It's how our mind works. It's easy to let it wander, to not think about the things we're saying, to not think about the things we're hearing. And this morning, the words of our text are those kind of words. They're words that are familiar to us. We hear them nearly every Sunday, unless it's a special type of service. They're words of the blessing. Words of the benediction. And they're words that very easily can just pass over our heads. We can hear them in one ear and out the other without realizing their tremendous meaning and how precious they are to us and what our God is saying to us with them. And so this morning we're going to look at when he first gave those words to his people and hopefully gain a new appreciation, a new understanding of what a privilege it is to hear at the end of our worship, God bless you. Now, God had just rescued his people from Egypt. When our text takes place, they were at Mount Sinai. They had been camped there for almost a year, getting ready to take the journey to the promised land. And God knew what was in store for his people. He knew that the journey through the desert would be hard, full of ups and downs. It wouldn't be easy. He knew they'd be tested. He knew that they would often fail in their test. In fact, he had just seen, as Moses was on Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, they couldn't even wait very long until they started worshiping the golden calf. And yet, despite that, their God, our God, gives them a blessing. Despite that, their God says to them, I'll still put my name on them. They will be my people. And who is the Lord who promises this blessing? Maybe you noticed in the bulletin that Lord is all capitals. It's because that's that special name for God. It's that special name that it's so special when the Hebrew people would see it in the Bible, they wouldn't even say it. And even when they wrote it in Hebrew without any vowels. And so scholars aren't even exactly sure how it was pronounced in the original language. It's that special name. It's a name that would remind them that this is the Lord, the God of the covenant, the God who promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be a blessing to them and to bless them. That this was the never-changing I am God who was eternal, the same today, yesterday, and forever. What a comfort it would be for them to hear these words at the end of every worship. To know that they weren't words made up by Moses and Aaron as they sat around and tried to figure out how can we give these people a pep talk and send them on their way with joy on their hearts and a smile on their face. No, these were the very words of God. That when Aaron and his descendants would bless his people, they could say, thus says the Lord, every time they pronounced that blessing. The source of those words, I hope, is a comfort to us as well. The reason we use them in our worship service isn't just, well, we couldn't figure out how else to end a service. Or it isn't just because we wanted to make sure people would know that our service is getting over because Pastor said those words again. No, we use those words because they are amazing. They're a blessing that our God says he will give to us. It's a reminder that as we go out from this place, as we journey through our own wilderness, we're not alone. Our God is with us. The same God who was with his people in the Old Testament, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be with you when you go out from this place, when you go out and journey to the promised land. And even though you, like them, hopefully not a newsflash, will be unfaithful, will fall at times, God still says, bless you. God still says, I put my name on you as my people. God still says, I want good things for you. Before we get to the actual blessing, though, just a couple of general observations. First, in the blessing, we see what we're celebrating this morning. We see the Trinity. It's not just to have a good form that the blessing has three parts or that the blessing says Lord three times. It's a reminder that the God, even the God of the Old Testament, who's one, is also three. Those three parts remind us of the work, as we're going to see, of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity isn't just an idea made up by the church, made up by theologians. It's something found throughout Scripture. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, let us make man in our own image. It was even found in our verse of the day. Did you catch where it was in there? It was in there, Isaiah, where it says, holy, holy, holy. That's because of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As New Testament believers, you and I maybe know it more clearly than they did when they heard it. We, after all, had Jesus telling us, go and baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But again, the same God that we worship is the same God they worship. It's the same God of the Old Testament. Second thing I want to bring to our attention as we think about these words is that as you look at them, there's a pronoun in them. There's the pronoun you. And that pronoun is actually singular. In other words, even though we pronounce the blessing then and now to a big group of people, at that time it was a group of probably 2 million people, it's not just a group blessing. It's an individual blessing. It's a blessing for each and every one of us personally. That's what God wants. He wants to be a part of our lives personally, to bless us individually, to know us. That means the next time you hear the blessing, which is going to be in a little bit, I want you to think about that. And you can insert your name as I say, the Lord bless you. Third, when you think about the blessing, we need to remember that it's not a wish or a hope. That's often how we are when we bless someone, right? We're taking a journey. Someone might say, well, Lord's blessings on your trip. And we just mean, I hope you have a good trip. That's not what this blessing is. This blessing, you might have noticed when we say it in our church services, we don't say, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And that's on purpose. I still remember one of the things I remember from my time at the seminary was our worship professor telling us that, to tell us, don't put the word may in front of that blessing. Don't say, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And the reason is when we do that, it sounds like it's just a hope or a wish that we're giving to God's people. And that's not what the blessing is. The blessing that God gave his people, that he gives us today, is a declaration. It's God saying, this is going to happen. You will be blessed. You will have my face shine on you. You will be guarded and kept. And all the things that we're going to talk about, they're facts. And so each part of the blessing that we're going to look at has two parts, really. It has kind of an action and an attitude that God does for us and to us. And the first thing he does is he promises to bless us. And when the people of Israel, when they heard that blessing that first time, I'm sure they probably thought immediately of the physical blessings as they sat there in the wilderness. They thought about how God would take them from that mountain and bless them physically, how he'd lead them through the promised land and give them everything that they needed, how he'd take care of their needs as they traveled through the desert. But hopefully they also thought of the spiritual blessings that God would give them. After all, that's why God gave them all those sacrifices to do, so that they would remember they needed them. So that they would remember that God would take care of the really important things, not just their physical needs, but their sin. And that all those sacrifices, even the physical rest that he said, take a day off on the Sabbath day, was supposed to be spiritual. Was to remind them what was important was rest for their souls and the blessing that he was going to give them. And God did bless them, didn't he? On their journey through the wilderness, he took care of them in miraculous ways. He sent manna. He sent water from a rock. He made it so their sandals didn't even wear out on their journey. God did take care of all their needs. He blessed them, just as Aaron and his descendants told them each time they worshiped. And he's provided for us too, hasn't he? He's blessed us physically and spiritually. He's blessed us spiritually in Christ. In Christ, that perfect sacrifice who took away our sins, who made things right with us and God, who took care of all those times where we, like them, were unfaithful. But let's also not forget how our God blesses us physically. And again, not to talk prosperity gospel, the idea that God is going to bless you and he'll fill your bank accounts and give you two cars in every garage. But our God does bless us, doesn't he? He wants to give us things. James 1 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And even Luther reminded us in his explanation to the first article that what is our God, what does our Father want and do for us? He blesses us. He said, I believe that God still preserves me by richly and daily providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, cattle, and all that I own. And after giving us all these blessings, our Heavenly Father says he's going to keep us. That means he's guarding us. It really has the word picture, the idea of God putting up a hedge around us. The idea of what a shepherd would do, where he would find a place for a sheep to be safe by finding an enclosed place where they'd be protected by thorns or by something else that would keep the enemy away. That's what God does for us. That's what he promised to do for them. And again, we can look in their history and see how God did just that, how he kept that people safe, how he preserved them and guarded them, how he did again in miraculous ways at times, sending his angels to fight for them, sending down hail, sending judges, causing the sun to stand still. All as he fulfilled that promise to bless them and to keep them. And again, maybe you can figure it out. He does the same for us, doesn't it? He keeps us. He guards us. God tells us in the Psalms, I will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The fact that all of you made it here this morning safely to church isn't just luck or coincidence. It isn't just you're all good drivers, which I'm sure you are. It was the fact that God guards you and keeps you. The fact, for example, that almost a month ago now, I was in an accident and I got rear-ended, but I was fine and my car is just a little beat up, and that's all. Isn't just luck or coincidence that it wasn't worse or I wasn't pushed into traffic. It was God guarding and keeping me, just as he promised to do. In Psalm 121, the psalm writer there uses different pictures to show how our God keeps us. He wrote, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He'll watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." And just as important as it is that he guards us physically, he guards us spiritually, doesn't he? He sent Jesus to take away our sin. And Jesus promised that no one can pluck us out of our Father's hand. Or we think about how the Apostle Paul in his letters, we talked about it on Wednesday in our Bible study, so often pointed to the fact of, or so often pointed as a reason for our assurance that God chose us. That why can we be sure, why can we know that we're going to be kept and guarded? Not because we're so good or our faith is so strong, but because we're chosen by God. We're elected for salvation. And God is faithful. And he'll keep that promise to keep us safe. And knowing that God wants to bless us and wants to keep us makes the next part of the blessing mean even that much more to us. It takes something that maybe would be frightening to us if we didn't know how our God felt about us and makes it something good. It says, "The Lord make his face shine on you." God is holy. God is perfect. Think about how the people of Israel couldn't even stand Moses after he just had been with the Lord and was merely reflecting God's glory. That was too much for them. That was too much shining. Yet in his blessing, God says his face will shine on his people. Again, think about where we are in their history. They had just worshiped that golden calf, and yes, God had forgiven them. But at least I think about myself. If I were there, I'm sure I'd be thinking, I wonder if he's going to remember it again, if he's going to turn his face toward me in anger. And so what a blessing to hear the Lord make his face shine on you. Not shining in anger, not shining or glaring in wrath, but shining in love. That's what we get to hold on to. Every week when you hear that blessing, we picture our God turning his face toward us, shining on us, showing us his glory, not in anger, but in love. He's happy with us. Again, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of his Son. He sent Jesus, who represented his glory, who showed his glory to the world, who showed his shining face, his love for all to see. In fact, Jesus, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" That's the graciousness. That's the next part of the blessing. Through Christ, we have God's grace. The people of Israel weren't deserving of it. We're not deserving of it. That's what grace is. Grace is undeserved love. Grace is giving someone the exact opposite of what they deserve. And that's what we get in Christ. In Christ, we get God's smiling, fatherly face shining on us. Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And because of God the Father's care for us, because of Jesus Christ who suffered and died for us to give us that grace, we get to the last part of the blessing. Our text says, "The Lord turn his face toward you." Now, if you're paying attention, you might be thinking, well, that sounds different than the way we use it in church, and it is. But the way we use it in church helps kind of to explain what that means. Why is the Lord turning his face toward us? Again, is it in anger? Is it in a, now what have you done as my children? Well, think about how we say it at the end of our service. We say, the Lord look on you with favor. That's what it means that God turns his face toward us. If you'll permit me a Father's Day appropriate application or example, it's the same idea as a father sitting at a table reading a paper, or maybe nowadays reading his iPad, and his son and daughter runs up with their freshly made Lego construction that they've worked so hard to do, and the father puts down the paper or the iPad and looks at his son and daughter with joy, not with annoyance. He turns his face toward his child with love, with peace, setting his child at ease, even though he got disturbed. That's what it means that God looks at us with favor. He greets us with joy. He sets us at ease. That's why we have the last part of the blessing that God says, what does it mean that we have his favor? It means we have his peace. Again, when Israel heard this, they probably thought of physical peace. They probably thought of, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get to the promised land where I can rest, where God will defeat all my enemies. But our peace is more than that, isn't it? Yes, God gives us physical peace. We're blessed to live in a country where we don't have to worry about war, where for the most part we're safe. We have peace. But yet the peace that God gives us in his blessing is more than that, because that peace won't always be here, will it? There are times we won't feel safe. Maybe our house gets broken into, our car gets broken into. Someone does something to us. But the peace that God wants to give us won't ever disappear, won't ever fade away, won't ever be taken away by anyone, because it's spiritual peace. It's a peace that comes from knowing Christ. It's a peace that comes through the Holy Spirit as he creates that faith inside of us that clings to Christ and that tells us you are right with God. You are at peace with God. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You and I know for certain that we're at peace with our Father. Now, this Father's Day, as we think about fathers and how imperfect they sometimes are, our Heavenly Father is perfect. He's always there with his peace. Nothing on earth can take it away. No one can take it away. Our sin can't take it away. It won't matter if we're in good health or poor health. It won't matter if we have a lot in our bank account or are wondering where the bills are going to get paid from. You and I can still have that blessing from our God, the blessing of peace. Uncertainty about our future can't. Take away that peace. Now, I don't know if years from now people will still say, bless you, when someone sneezes. And ultimately, it doesn't really matter if people keep saying that or not. But what does matter is that the church keeps using and proclaiming this blessing from our God, from our Father. As you leave this building this morning, then, may you never take those words for granted. May they not just go over your head and make you start thinking about, I wonder what we're going to have for snacks today. And may you take them to heart. May you realize that God is speaking to you as his people. And he wants to be your God and to bless you. God bless you. Amen. Please rise. We'll continue with confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed found on page 31. We believe in one God, Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ,
the only Son of God,
eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The congregation may be seated. We'll continue by gathering our offering. Please take a moment, as it says, to sign the friendship register in your pew.